Let us turn in our Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. And if you're using the Chapel Bible, you'll find this on page 5 in the New Testament portion of the Chapel Bible. Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to reread something that was read a few weeks ago, because we only had an introduction. So we'll reread Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 through 15. And the Lord Jesus is the one who is speaking here. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of, before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And we'll stop there. As we just recall to our minds what we had considered in our hearts, what we considered before, we know that there are these things that the Lord is bringing out in the way of public activity. And there are six things that the Lord corrected in chapter 5, and there are three more that he gives instruction in chapter 6. So this is the eighth subject matter, which is prayer. And he spends the most time on this subject, and we will as well. So he goes into what may have been the practices of the time, and he has to correct them. Remember, the king has come. He's about to open the kingdom, present it, and start it. But the citizens of the kingdom don't know how to behave. They don't know what pleases God. In fact, they've been instructed completely wrong on what God's will is in many ways. And the Lord has to set things right. As we know, the kingdom did not physically come when the Lord was here the first time. It will come in a future day. And as we go through the Gospel of Matthew, there are five main messages, and you can almost see the transition in the messages regarding the kingdom of heaven, where it was God's intent to present it right then and to have it start right then. But they would not receive the king. In fact, they killed the king. But the king is coming back a second time, and it will be preceded by woes and judgment before it comes. And that last message that the Lord gives in Matthew 23, 24, and 25, he brings that out. So really, today, the kingdom is in its parable mystery form, as the Lord brings out in his third message in Matthew chapter 13. In particular, he shows this mixture of profession and reality growing up together, and how there is within this something precious. And those are those who have real faith. And yet they're the pretenders as well in the kingdom of heaven right now during the church age. And the Lord also instructs us how we can enter into this kingdom. It's the exact same way as we become a Christian. It is through faith, repentance, and belief. John the Baptist tells us that in Mark chapter 1, verse 13, 14, and 15. We'll look at that a little later. Here we looked at verse 5, and just as a way of review, we remember that in the time of the Lord, it was very common for people to pray. In fact, they prayed three times a day. It was almost regimented. The beginning of the day, a noontime, and the late afternoon, around 9 a.m., 12 noon, and 3. These were the hours of prayer, as we sang in this hymn. And they would come, and if they were near a synagogue, they would go to the synagogue. If they were near the temple, they might go to the temple, as we have it in the book of Acts. Peter and John, in the early book, in the early chapters, we find them going to the temple on the hour of prayer. And so this was the common practice. It comes from things in the Old Testament, as we mentioned. Daniel prayed three times a day. And also in the Psalms, we're told, you know, in the morning, afternoon, and evening, those three times a day. And we mentioned how they gravitated towards memorized prayers. It was sad, right? They learned prayers from the Old Testament, and they memorized them. And so that became a substitute for really pouring out our hearts to the Lord. And they remember especially the Shema prayer in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where they would say, you know, the Lord is God, the Lord is one. And they would repeat this frequently. And what happened was it became a matter of just a religious practice. And God was not pleased with this. This is not what he meant by communion with him. When the Lord Jesus came, he did not pray that way. He did not pray that way. He prayed to his Father, and he prayed intimately with him. And this form of prayer that the Jews had really degraded down to created some problems for them. It was a way of getting attention from others, to build one's own esteem up to other followers. Look at me. And so, especially in public prayer, there's the warning. Don't pray so that you'll be seen of men. And that became the motive. In fact, they would go and stand in the synagogue in a special place to be seen. Or they would go to the market. We've talked about that word for the street corner. The plaza, the corner, the very corner, where the most people would be, and they just happened to be there right at that time of prayer, you know, and oh, how holy they look, and they pray. It was a way of showing off, acting to be seen and heard, and this really undermines what we find in John's gospel, to ask in the will of God and to be led and not to satisfy our pride. And we mention also Islam. Islam would not be outdone by Judaism. And not just three times a day, they would do it five times a day. And they would also have additional memorized prayers and this type of thing. And the Lord says they have their reward. Meaning, in this life, we see that and we think how pious they are. But there's no really reward after that. There's no blessing in heaven for that. And the Lord even calls them hypocrites. Hypocrites. I'd like to move forward from that and say, well, the Lord wants us to do something different. And in verse 6, he gives us the positive instructions. We have the warnings, what not to be like, what not to do, and now he gives us the right way to do it in our personal prayer life, in our personal prayer life. We all should have a personal prayer life. It's important. You know, the prayer meeting is important, but that shouldn't be the only time there's prayer in our life. There shouldn't be just prayer on Sunday morning when we come to worship, although that's very important. There shouldn't be prayer just when we start, let's say, a ministry meeting and end it, or at a conference. There should be prayer in my personal life and in your personal life. Now, the Lord doesn't put any requirement on us about how frequently we should pray during the day. He gives us complete liberty on this matter. But he wants his followers to know that this matter of prayer is not to be something to be seen of men. It's not an intention. It's not that he's saying public prayer is wrong, but he's saying in your private prayer life, don't make a big show of it. Go, it says, When thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Now this word closet, he doesn't mean a literal closet where we store our clothes. I remember seeing a recent contemporary Christian film where a sister in the Lord literally used her closet. And you can, but I don't think that's what the Lord meant, to actually go into your home and look for an empty closet. But if that's all you can do to find a place of quietness, supposedly that's okay. But the word closet here means inner room. It's something that's in within the house and hidden from those outside, but also a place where other members of the household would not disturb you. And you can just have this time with you and the Lord. That's it. The word closet here is the word temion. It means a private area. When the Lord comes back a second time, one of the things they will say about the false Messiah, oh, he's over there, or he's in the secret chamber. Matthew 24, verse 26, the secret chamber. That's this word, that word for the closet. Matthew 24, verse 26. And you're not going to find the Lord when he comes back the second time in the secret chamber. He was there in his first coming, but he's not going to be there in the second. He's going to come and everybody's going to see him. He's not going to come secretly when he appears. Yes, when the rapture takes place, only those who have faith will know. But when he comes for his appearance to establish his kingdom, all eyes will see him. And he will not be in that secret chamber. Not only does the Lord encourage them to enter this closet or this secret place, he asks them to shut the door. And I think that's also, that's a separate step. But it is saying, not only go to a place where you can't be disturbed, but so that others don't even know what you're doing. You know, that you're closing the door in a way to the distractions and anything else that might hinder you from communion with the Lord. And in that setting, I'd like to say the shutting of the door is, it allows us to concentrate on our Lord, and it takes away from us attention from others, right? Nobody can see you if the door's closed. And this is what the Lord did. We mentioned this last time. The Lord didn't always go into, quote, a closet of a house. But he would go into a private place somewhere. Sometimes he would go up to the top of a mountain to be alone for prayer. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Sometimes he would just be away. It doesn't say he went up to a mountain, but he would go and he'd pray to his Father. And he would commune with him without any distractions. And he gives us that example. So there's the inner chamber, there is that thought of getting away. So for you and I, let's be very practical. Well, if you live alone, some of us do, you don't have any worries here. You're in your house, you're there already, nobody's going to disturb you. But if you're in a home where there's others, you may want to pray, but there's the possibility of distraction. If you have a bedroom, just close the door, and that's an opportunity. Or maybe you have to do it outside the home because, maybe hop in your car or walk down the block and while you're walking, pray. And this is a way of accomplishing what the Lord's talking about, right? We don't have this as a rule that we have to go into a closet. That's not the thought. But the thought is to have that. Now, who do we pray to? I love this. We don't just pray. We are in a nation where people love to use that expression. Our thoughts and prayers. I hear this expression all the time, don't you? Our thoughts and our prayers go out to those in Houston. Our thoughts and our prayers go out to those in Florida. Our thoughts and our prayers go out to those that were innocently slain from some terrorist activity. It's a wonderful expression. But the person saying it, who are they praying to? And do they even have a relationship with the Lord? know, it seems almost like it's become a political way of giving comfort. It's a good expression. I don't want to be critical of the expression. And we should use it. But it should be backed by reality. Our thoughts really should be, and our prayers really should be, for those people and those individuals. But we pray, in verse 6, to thy Father. He has become our Father. We pray to him, and he is in secret. You see, you can't see God the Father. I can't see him. The only thing that we will see is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who by seeing him, we see the Father, because they are one. And we know the love of God. We know the love of God the Father, because we know the love of the Lord Jesus. We know the security we have in our God and Father, because we know the security we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And on I can say these expressions. But we can't see our Father. So by faith, we know he's there. And he's in secret. And yet we learn something else about him. He sees in secret. That's wonderful. We talk about the all-knowingness of God. He knows everything. He knows everything. He sees everything. He sees everything. He knows the trials we're going through. He knows the unfulfilled desires we may have. He knows all about it. And he's a blesser. And he's a rewarder. And he's the one who is able. And we go to him in our prayers. No one else. We don't go to any saint. We don't pray to Peter. We don't pray to Mary. We don't pray to Paul. We don't pray to a false prophet. We pray to God the Father in the name of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can also pray directly to the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul said, I prayed three times to the Lord. Peter, while the Lord was here, said, Lord, save me. That's a prayer. You know, we pray to the Lord. We worship the Lord Jesus. But nowhere in Scripture are we to pray directly to the Spirit, because he is actually on our side speaking these words with us. And he is not the object of whom we direct our prayer, although he is part of the Godhead. And we have absolutely no scriptures that are given where you have an example of someone praying to the Spirit of God. Although I have heard Christians do that. And only the Lord knows the heart. But that's not instructed from the Bible. We pray to God the Father and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we pray to God the Father, we pray to him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Now, it says the Father who sees. He sees in secret. Remember the story of Hagar? Remember that story where the first time when she became pregnant with Ishmael, do you know what happened to her? Remember the story? She was banished by Sarah. Sarah became so upset. Sarah, who planted the idea in Abraham to have a relationship with her handmaid, now Sarah saw what was happening and she was so upset. And in Genesis 16, we read the story, and she cast out the bondwoman. We know there's, of course, there's a spiritual application in that in the New Testament. But put yourself in the shoes of Hagar. This, really a victim. It's so sad for her. And she is there now all alone, and she's crying to the Lord. She had a relationship. And God speaks to her in that prayer. And she says, you are the God that really sees. You're the God that really sees. You know, our God knows our hearts and thoughts. And he can answer accordingly. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This is on page 171 in the Chapel Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'll read, just to get the context, I'll read from verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest, here's the expression, the counsels of the heart, the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. The Lord sees, even to that depth, that he knows what's in our hearts. He knows really what it is. Sometimes we can't even express it in prayer. So the Spirit comes along and finishes the prayer for us in a way in which it can be communicated that we can't even say. We run out of words. And notice back in Matthew 6 what the Lord emphasizes here. He says back in Matthew 6, the Lord shall reward thee openly. He will reward thee openly. You know, these things others don't notice. That's good. But what does the Lord do? Because you are taking that humble place, because you lived your life this way, he will reward us openly. And I believe this is a future thing, but it can even happen in this lifetime. We know some saints that are renowned. Because, and during their life, it was found out some of the things that they did for the Lord, for example. But certainly in a coming day, the Father will reward openly. And there will be great joy in this. Verse 7 of Matthew 6. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. Well, what was that? What did the heathen do? Well, we heard about the memorized prayers, right? But there was also this idea that if you repeated the same words over and over, you know, some joke about some Christian songs today. They call them 7-11s. You say 7 words 11 times, you know, over and over again. I could praise you forever and ever. I could praise you forever and ever. I could praise you forever and ever. And it goes on 11 times. Those are called the 7-11 songs. But this is not really, it's almost hypnotic. It's not what the Lord is seeking. You know, when the Apostle Paul was traveling about in his missionary journeys, he came to Ephesus, and they just couldn't hear it. They did not want to hear about this resurrected Savior, the Lord Jesus. And so for 2 hours, they chanted, and I wrote down the words, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Well, that's only 6 words. But for 2 hours. And this is what the Lord is speaking against. There are religions that do this. Buddhists, they have prayer wheels. So they spin the wheel. Why do they spin the wheel? Well, that prayer is stuck in the wheel. It circles around. That's the first time you say it. Second time, the third time. You know, repeating the prayer is the concept of pulling this round cylinder. The repetition is the idea. The prayer wheel. And what are they spinning these prayers to? Idols. Idols. The Roman Catholic Church. They have their rosaries. Have you ever seen a rosary? It almost looks like a necklace. And what you do is you count off your Hail Marys and your Lord's Prayers. You know, you're told, well, say 5 Hail Marys. Okay, that's one. Next one. They're counting beads. That's really what they are. There's a whole history about the rosary. You can explore it on your own, but it's certainly not of God. And it's hypnotic. Islam, They pray 5 rote prayers a day. And it's okay to pray for something more than once. That's not repetition, not vain repetition. We should pray for things more than once. You know, don't say, well, I've been praying about this, and maybe you prayed once. The Lord wants to hear the prayer more than once. The Lord Jesus himself prayed more than once in the garden. He prayed 3 times, and it's recorded for us what he said. The Apostle Paul, when he had the thorn in his flesh, it says, I sought the Lord 3 times. And it doesn't mean there's a limit to 3 either. We should pray. We should pray, especially about the big things in our lives. We should pray for them. You know, Lord, give me direction. What type of work should I do? Lord, give me direction. What type of school should I go to? Lord, give me direction. Who should I marry? Big questions. Where should I go? You know, these things. So God, the Lord Jesus is speaking against hypnotic, mindless repetition, and it's wrong. And then finally, verse 7. Why do they do this repetition? Because they think by their many words that they'll be heard. The Lord Jesus is telling us, I hear you, and you don't have to repeat 7 words 11 times. I do hear you, but I don't want you necessarily to say this prayer for this need once. Come to me again and again. Maybe use other words, but express the need. The Lord is seeking that. We're not to be like them, verse 8. Be not therefore like unto them. So we don't look around us and see how others pray and they become our standard. We don't look to the Buddhists. We don't look to the Roman Catholic religion. We don't look to Islam. We don't even look to Judaism. We look to the Lord Jesus and how he's teaching us how to pray. Your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. Isn't that wonderful to know that? I love this thought. We've said it in the expression that he sees everything. Not only does he see everything, he knows everything, right? He is all-knowing. Okay, he's all-seeing, but he's all-knowing. So this is a knowledge that only God has. And he knows what you need. He knows what you need. We often, what things ye have want of? No. What things you have need of? He knows what I need. He knows what you need. A lot of times we think we have a need, but it's really a want. It's a desire, and God has something much better. And it may mean by denying my want. Right? I want this, I want that. And the Lord says, no, you need this, and you need that. And I'm going to meet your need because I know everything. I know the end from the beginning. And I know if you have that want, you're not going to be going in the pathway that I have in mind for your life. So I will give you what you need before you ask him. See, he knows all things, including the future. We come to verse 9, and I almost hesitate to begin this because this is such a beautiful prayer. I want to encourage you and I, while we don't want to have memorized prayers, we should memorize this prayer. You know, I think there's certain passages of Scripture that the Christian should truly know. I think we should know John 3:16. That's a verse every Christian should learn and should memorize. And I believe this prayer that the Lord gave should be memorized, not because we're going to say it every time we turn around, but it gives us the form. It gives us the matter. It's a beautiful prayer. This prayer is given here in the Sermon on the Mount and only in one other place. It's found in Luke chapter 11, but in a different context. And there are those that may suggest that, well, that was the only context the Lord gave it, and Matthew, the gospel writer, by the Spirit of God, fit it into this message. But I would suggest, no, the Lord actually gave the instruction twice. And they're almost the same. Almost, but not quite. But we learn things from Luke's account that help us better understand what the Lord meant by some of the words he uses in Matthew about what we call the Lord's Prayer. And you may have heard before, it's really not the Lord's Prayer. It's the disciples' prayer. It's our prayer. The Lord's Prayer is found in John chapter 17 and many other places, but that is his high priest prayer where he prays to his Father for us. Here, he's giving instruction, notice that expression, after this manner. After this manner. Or as the New American Standard translation says, pray in this way. There is no thought in that expression that he wants us to memorize this for the purpose of only praying these words and becoming like those that are repeating things with absolutely no meaning behind the words. That's not what he's teaching us. But he's giving us a format. And if we look at it, I just want to give you a basic outline. Okay? Three things. We start with God's interests, then we bring in ours, and we end with thanksgiving and honoring him. We start with God's interests, we then talk about our needs, and then we end with bringing glory to him, who is able to do abundantly above all we could ask, exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think. So Lord willing, next time we come together that we may be looking at this portion, I'd like to go in real detail on this prayer, real detail. Just go into it step by step, just to enjoy it. What a beautiful prayer. How we can say, Our Father. Oh, how beautiful that is. So may the Lord help us. May we recognize that he is the one who we can come to in secret. May we all have a private prayer life. And if we don't right now have that, that's okay. Start it. Start it today. If you're laying on your bed right before you close your eyes to go to sleep, you know, utter a prayer to the Lord, even a short one. Lord, help me to pray. That's a good prayer, you know, if we don't have a prayer life. Lord, help me to pray. And he will honor that, and he will give you insight as to a good time to do this, to be with him. Oh, he wants to hear our voice, doesn't he? He loves to hear his own, commune with him in prayer. Let's close in prayer and ask the Lord's blessing. Our loving God and Father, we do thank thee so much for thy word. We thank thee for thy Son, the Lord Jesus, who showed us by example, but also by words, how to approach thee, how to ask of thee, how to give thee thanksgiving and to honor thee, and how to recognize that future glory that is all thine. And so we thank thee that he left us a pattern, an outline, a format that would be with us and help us to commune with thee. We pray that thou'll help us to nurture our own private prayer lives, that we would enjoy having thee by our side and knowing it so. So we ask thee to help us. As we end now in prayer, we ask thee to watch over us as we leave from here, that thou'll keep us safe until we can meet again. So we pray this also in the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.